the grandchildren sing up here, and I 3 John verse 4 came to mind. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Boy, and I tell you, there's no greater joy as a Christian than to know that. Barb and I were married in 1972. We've been married 51 years now. We had 5 children, and our first 4 were girls, and our last one was Jake. I told Jake, I said, you're the reason we had 5, because I wanted the son. I said, but you're also the reason we didn't have 6. Well, I'd like to thank you, Pastor Jonathan, for inviting me in to preach this very special night for me. And I'd like to thank you also for mentoring my son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren. And I'd like to thank the good folks of First Baptist Church here at Clinton for also taking care of Jake and Haley and their family. What a blessing that is to know that there's a good church here, teaching the good doctrines of the Bible, and being a leaders to help raise this family, and I appreciate that. And then that young man that baked those cookies for us, where's he at? Right there. Thank you. Thank you for baking those cookies. That was really nice of you. I can't wait to try them. Then I seen up here on the board, I'm impressed up there that you guys are going to go see Queen Esther. And my wife and I were down there in the first week of September, and we thought about going, but I told her I read the book, and I know how it ends, and if you want me to tell you, I'll tell you. In fact, I preach a couple sermons on it right now, but anyway, I love those plays down there that they put on. I've seen at least a half dozen of them, but my wife and I have of them. We are going to go back this fall and see that Queen Esther. And as I was watching up here, and also the young lady that sung that song just before I came up here, what a beautiful song that was. I sure appreciated that. And as I was looking up here at the grandkids, and I looked and I seen Gunner. Now, you know, you might not believe this, but if I could go back in time and bring Gunner or bring Jake down at Gunner's age and stood him next to him, you would have seen twin boys. And you'd also seen a different Jake, maybe. You would have seen a very kind-hearted and caring young man. And, you know, I have to say this. You say, well, what happened? Well, you know, he used to be, you know, as some would say, a perfect angel. Now, you've been around. How many here tonight would say, yeah, a perfect angel? Would you raise your hand? That's what I thought. Now, I don't think, I'm not sure they heard that one more time. Now, how many here believe that Jake was a perfect angel? Okay. Now, if you're from Moline, Illinois, and you lived with Jake, or knew Jake up in Moline, Illinois, when he lived there, would you stand up? Okay, now I'm going to ask the people in Moline, Illinois, how many believe that Jake is a perfect angel? 100%. 100, but it's 0% at Clinton. No, I think the problem is not, it's got to be with the people of First Baptist Church. They've corrupted you. Oh, it's a very special night tonight. Good to see Mike and Kay. We share grandchildren, but we also share a good friendship. And I appreciate seeing them here tonight. And it's good to be here. Pastor Jonathan, where you at, Pastor Jonathan? Oh, you didn't go to your office, huh? Maybe you did. I don't see you. I heard him preach when he was 16 years old in this building. I was highly impressed. very highly impressed. And I believe you have a very, very good pastor. Now, if I happen to say something tonight that he would disagree with, and I don't think I will, but if I would happen to, then he's right and I'm wrong. I want you to understand that. He's right and I'm wrong. He's your pastor. I'm just a guest speaker. And I do have the good ability, I guess, to say, to be able to preach this message, because really this is about baptism. I hear there's two baptisms, is that correct? Or just one? Two. And little Raylan, where's Raylan at? Right there. And my granddaughter is now, we've had, I had five children, and Barb and I have 21 grandchildren. And she's the 18th to get baptized. And we've witnessed every one of them. And again, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. And we have three yet to be saved and baptized. And I've prayed and for them. My wife prays for them. And we know God is faithful and will answer the prayers. And so this is the 18th grandchild we'll see baptized tonight. I'm going to talk tonight very quickly, and I'll try to be as quickly as I can. Good intentions done the wrong way. Good intentions done the wrong way. You know, I'm going to want you to turn to, let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 23 is where we're going to start. And we're just going to use that as a springboard to get to the message in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we're going to be talking about the, very quickly, about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, some here may not know, I'm sure that most church-going people know what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was a sacred portable chest, which along with its two related items, the mercy seat and the cherubims, was the most important object of the Israelites during the wilderness period. It was also known as the Ark of the Lord or the Ark of God or the Ark of the Testimony. But the Ark of the Covenant was the only article of furniture in the innermost room or the holiest room or the Holy of Holies of Moses' tabernacle and of Solomon's temple. It was from the two cherubims that were on the Ark of the Testimony that God spoke to Moses. And once a year, the high priest, you say, do you really believe that God spoke to Moses through those? Yeah, I really believe that. You know why? Because the Bible says so. And the Bible, if you would just simply believe what it says, it will support itself and prove to you that what it says is correct. But anyway, once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, but only with sacrificial blood that he sprinkled on the mercy seat for the atonement of sin. Now, within that ark, there are two tables of stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And by the way, those two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were actually not the original. You remember the story? Those were duplicates. And they weren't the original. The originals were destroyed. God destroys the originals, but he promises that he would give us a translation that is 100% true. And that's been the courts throughout the time as we have our King James Bibles, I believe, is the absolute word of God. And you can believe what you want, but that's what I believe. And I believe that God has given us the translation up through time. And he took charge of it, not man. And he brought it to where we have today. But anyway, the two tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments were in this ark. We also find the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. But it's the history I want to talk about just for a second. Yeah, and it's going to make sense if you'll just follow me. The ark was carried by the sons of Levi during the wilderness wanderings. It was carried into the Jordan River by the priest, and the ark caused the waters to part so Israel could cross on dry ground. During the conquest of the land of Canaan, the ark was carried at the fall of Jericho. Later, it was deposited at Shiloh, which had become the home of the tabernacle. Now, trusting the magic power of the ark rather than God, the Israelites took the ark into battle against the Philistines and suffered a crushing defeat. The Philistines captured the ark, only to send it back when disaster struck their camp. It remained at Kirjath-Jearim until David brought it to Jerusalem. And that's where we're going to be tonight as we turn to now to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to read three verses here because I want you to understand who is the leader of this troop that went to Kirjath-Jearim to get the Ark of the Covenant. It's important that we understand who it was. Now, verse 1 of 2 Samuel 23 says, "Now these be the last words of David." Now, whenever a man speaks his last words, he's going to just say things that are most important to him. I've talked to a lot of men in their dying times, in their last days, and they never talked about the Chicago Bears or the St. Louis Cardinals or even the Kansas City Chiefs. Gunner, he switched on us. We were Green Bay Packers fans, and now he's a Kansas City Chiefs fan. And I said, okay, I'll root for the Kansas City Chiefs too, you know, something about those grandkids. It just, but anyway, when you talk to a dying man, he'll usually talk about God and his family. And that's the two things that he'll usually talk about. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high." Now understand, he was raised up on high by God. He was set king of the nation of Israel. "The anointed of the God of Jacob." Samuel anointed him to be the king of Israel. "The sweet psalmist of Israel." Now David wrote most of the psalms that we read in the book of Psalms. "He, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me," he said, "and his word was in my tongue." Now, this is the guy that's going to lead this group of people to go back and get this Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to Jerusalem. Verse 3, it says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." I want you to note that last phrase, ruling in the fear of God. Don't you wish we had congressmen and senators and the president that ruled that way today? You know, there was a time in our history of our nation when the freshman congressmen and senators would come to Washington, D.C., that the first thing they would do is they would bring them into an auditorium. They'd get an old leather-lung Baptist preacher that would preach their responsibilities to them, their godly responsibilities. And he'd preach heaven, and he'd preach hell, and he'd preach judgment. And he would prepare those young men, those congressmen and those senators, to make righteous judgment and to fear God when they made their ruling. This is the man that's going to be leading this group of people back to get the Ark of the Covenant. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and we'll pick the story up. You know, in there I'll say this about David. He is probably, if not the, but one of the greatest Bible characters. If we'd make a list of Bible characters, if we'd make a list of godly characters of all time, David would be right at the top. If not the top, he'd be right at the top. The greatest thing that was said about David was said by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and he said David was a man after God's own heart. Now, this is the person that's going to lead this entourage to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to note, as we read here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, again, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel. Notice who's in this group. All the chosen men of Israel. 30,000 of them. The best. The most religious. The most trustworthy. Again, the highest end of the people when it comes to religion. 30,000 David gathered together to go get this Ark of the Covenant. Verse 2 says, "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims." And notice it says, "And they set the Ark upon a new cart." Now, the Philistines who had taken this Ark of the Covenant in battle and took it back to their borders, and it caused great havoc in their cities, all five of their cities, and they sent it back to Israel on a new cart. Now, we're going to see that the only way the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried was by the priest. And only by taking staves and running them through the four corner that rings on each corner, and with the on each end of the rod would be a priest that would bear it on their shoulders. That's how God said to carry it. Now the Philistines sent it back on a new cart. David. Now remember we said at the list of David how he'd be one of the, if not the greatest. In the 30,000 chosen men. And yet, they set this Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, where it was, that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they were brothers. I read somewhere where Uzzah had a nickname called Ohio, but I don't know if that's true or not. But Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they drove the new cart. Now, I won't turn over there, but trust me, the book of Numbers says that only the priests were to carry this Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4 says, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, on timbrels, on cornets, and on cymbals. I mean, it was the best music, the best religious music you've ever heard being played by these 30,000 great men. The best musicians, the best voices, singing the best songs. 1 Chronicles 13:8, the parallel story of this says that they were singing with all their might, and they played with all their might before the Lord. And some suggest that they were singing Psalms 24. Now, I've read Psalms 24. I'll let you read that on your own. I cannot find one bad phrase in Psalms 24. By the way, I sure enjoyed that last song, the congregational song we sang, and that, especially that last verse. I like that because, you know, the newer versions of the songbooks have changed that last verse. You didn't. That last verse was left as it was originally written. I appreciate that. But they were playing with all their might. They were singing a song, and the words seemed to be right. Now, you remember when we read in the 2 Samuel chapter 20, the last words of David, who's leading this procession? Do you remember what I said when I said ruling in the fear of God? So we see this, that they were singing all the right words, Psalms 24, with the most melodious voices in Israel, with the best instruments played by the best musicians, led by the greatest psalmist of all time. But they were doing it the wrong way. That is, they were doing it man's way. And we find David not leading Israel in the fear of God. You know, we find people today worshiping God in man's way and not worshiping God in the fear of the Lord. Verse 6 of our text says, when they came to Nacon, threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. You see, when you do something for God the wrong way, that is man's way, someone will get hurt. Numbers 14 and verse 15 says, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die, talking about the Ark of the Covenant. We read in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And they transgressed the law by carrying that Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. And when Uzzah touched it, he died. Because the law says that if you touch any holy thing, lest you die. And he died. Look at verse 8 of our text. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. Verse 9. You know what that tells me? That tells me he was not afraid of the Lord before that. He was not afraid that he was doing something wrong in his approach to God. After all, he's the greatest psalmist of all time. After all, he is the anointed of the Lord. After all, he was raised up on high by God. And after all, he had 30,000 men, the best men with him. And they had the best music and sang the best songs. And he wasn't afraid that he might be doing something wrong. Verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him and unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now, there is a story that goes in between the phrase because of the ark of God and the phrase so David went and brought up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom. Because in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we find a parallel story to this. And we find that it takes us up to where David or Uzzah was killed, and David feared the Lord. But we read that story in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, and then chapter 14, we see a very important verse as David went to battle again, and it says, and David inquired of the Lord of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Now he starts inquiring to God. For the fear of God, he starts inquiring, what should I do? And then we see in chapter 15, if you'll turn there, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David has left the Ark of the Covenant at the house of Obed-Edom, and he's come back to Jerusalem. And now he makes preparations to go back and get it again. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And then in verses 4 through 10, we see the children of Aaron, that is of the priests, that he gathered. In verse 11, we find the Levites that he gathered. And verse 12, he says, and he said unto them, ye are the chiefs of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. And I hope you have your Bibles open, because I want you to see this verse 13. This is what David said, because you did it not at the first. That means the priest did not carry the ark as God had instructed at the first. The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. You see, God has a due order for everything. And you don't deviate from it. the due order. We go into the New Testament. The reason we're here tonight, we're going to be baptizing. But there's a due order that God lays out for us to follow. First comes salvation. First comes salvation. John 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world, that's Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. Now who? As many. That means not everyone received him, but as many. As many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To be saved, you have to be born of God. Now just if I quickly explain that to you very quickly, we're born here with a body and a soul and a dead spirit. Our spirit, when we're born here, is dead to God. It died when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and their spirit died. Now that spirit has to be reborn. And that's what is reborn, the spirit that's within you. And it has to be born again. I read that Jesus says in John chapter 3, as we read further in the book of John, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God has his due order. First, you get born again. If you get it out of order, you'll bring on death because it's sin. Just like it brought on death to Uzzah because they did it not in the due order. The due order was to have the priest carry the ark, and that's such a minor thing. That's such a minor thing that they did wrong there. But, this would be a major thing. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, thus confused, saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You know, I got born again in March of 1963. Like Raylan, I was a young person. What I'm going to start saying here, if you're an older Christian that got saved at a young age, you'll understand completely what I'm going to say. You know, the Bible says in Zechariah 4:10, For who has despised the day of small things? You know, the 16th king of Judah was Josiah. He became king at the age of 8. At the age of 8. But I read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. You see, when we get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us kings and priests. Josiah was made a king at the age of 8. I was young when I was saved. Raylan was young when she was saved. But the Bible says this, For who hath despised the day of small things? Josiah ascended to the throne at the age of 8. He is blessed with God-fearing advisors who resisted the idolatrous influence of his father. Raylan got saved at a young age. But she's blessed with God-fearing advisors who help her resist the idolatrous influence of the world. More importantly, however, at the age of 16, Josiah personally began to seek the God of his father. And as she grows, she'll come to an age where she'll personally seek the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I did. Many here who were saved at a young age did, and they could attest to the same fact. I read at the age of 20, Josiah began to cleanse Jerusalem and the land of Judah of idolatrous objects. At the age of 26, he ordered the temple to be repaired under the supervision of Hilkiah, the high priest. So you may ask me, well, how do you get saved? Well, you know, 1 John 5:13, listen carefully. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The things that are written in this Bible. You might say, well, I don't know those things are so. Well, if you don't know those things are so, it's simply because of one reason and one reason only. You didn't believe them. Because these things are written in this Bible that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Verse 4:3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's all God's ever asked anyone to do, is to believe him. That's it. Believe God. That's all he's asked. He hasn't asked anything for you to do that you're not capable of doing. Everyone here is capable of believing God. Then it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You know, I said I got saved at a young age. And one night, it was playing in the summertime, and it got just a little past dark. And in our neighborhood, and a car came flying by, and I jumped up, and I cursed a blue streak at that car. Used the Lord's name in vain. And I knew it was wrong, because it wasn't much earlier that I had said some words that weren't right, and my dad set me down and told me why I shouldn't say them, that it was a sin against God. And then I said them. You know, in a 10-year-old boy, it bothered me. It bothered me. I knew I'd sinned against God. And I went to church, and a 14-year-old boy took the Bible, took me down the Romans road, and told me that Jesus would forgive me if I'd ask him. Oh, you don't know the feeling that left me when I realized that. You see, there's one thing. It doesn't matter your age. Did I know anything else? I didn't know anything else about Jesus. If he started to ask me questions about eschatology, I would have failed miserably. Did I know anything else? I didn't know nothing else about the Bible. I just knew one thing. I knew that I had sinned and that God was angry with me for what I had done. And I knew that Jesus said he would forgive me if I asked him, and I did. And guess what? He forgave me. No different than little Raylan here. You don't know what goes on in the minds and the hearts of the little kids. But they know. Like the blind man says, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. All I could say at that age was, I don't know. All I know that once the Lord was angry, but now he has forgiven me. I tell people all the time that from that night on, I've always felt like his favorite son. I think everyone should feel that way once they get saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended his love towards us, and now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That if thou shalt confess thy Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, you know, that included this little 10-year-old boy, and it included that little 6-year-old girl down there. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see, first comes salvation. That's the due order. Then you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Some get this out of order. They say you're filled with the Spirit, and that's manifested by speaking in tongues, and then you're saved. That's out of order. To that I say, if that would be the case, then you're saved by sight, not by faith. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we walk by faith, not by sight, it says in 2 Corinthians. So we look at the faith of Job. Many of you are familiar with it. Job was a prosperous man. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a large household consisting of 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Bible says that Job was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Satan suggested to God that Job would remain righteous as long as it was financially profitable for him to do so. Then the Lord permitted Satan to try Job's faith in God. Blow after blow fell upon Job, his children, his servants, his livestock were taken from him, and he was left penniless. But the Bible says, nevertheless, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then we see Satan said, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So the Lord allowed Satan to do that. And even his wife said to him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But God refused to curse God and die. He said, what, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now we compare that kind of faith compared to a woman I know who lost her faith, she said, because her dog died. That's not faith. That was faith by salvation by sight. As long as her dog was alive, she would trust God. Satan said, no matter what happens, I lost my son, I lost my daughters, I lost my sheep, I lost my camels, I lost my donkeys. So I lost them all, I lost my health. And yet, my faith is still with me. That's salvation. That's the kind of faith that brings about salvation. Now, turn to Acts chapter 9. I'll hurry along here. I haven't got much left. First comes salvation. Then you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 9, we see the salvation testimony of Paul. First, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? There's a salvation. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He gazed without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way that as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost filling comes after salvation, and your spirit is born again. And God's spirit enters into your soul, and takes your dead spirit, and the two are mingled together as a husband and wife get married and two become one. And you get filled with the Holy Ghost after salvation. You know, I gave this testimony that I didn't know anything the night I got saved, other than that Jesus saved me. And I believe that's, we're here tonight with even Raylan and the other. They don't know much other than that they've sinned in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved them. First comes salvation. That's the due order. Then filled with the Holy Ghost. Then comes baptism. Notice that Paul was baptized after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now people get this backwards. There are those that teach that baptism brings salvation. And they'll baptize an infant. And they get it out of order. Because God has a due order. And they depend on that infant baptism for salvation. But that's not God's order. And no more will he allow that than he would even allow that Ark of the Covenant to be put on that new cart and brought back to Jerusalem out of order. You can't get these things out of order. First, you get saved. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you get baptized. And then lastly, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then comes good deeds, good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the due order we find in the New Testament for salvation. And remember who David was. Remember who he took on that journey. Remember the instruments they played. Remember the songs they sang in Psalms 24. And yet they got one thing out of order. And it brought forth death. We can't get things out of order, especially when it comes to God's way. Salvation, filled with the Spirit, baptism, and then comes your good works. Tonight, we will baptize, preparing the person and the people to start doing good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you'll just bless the message tonight. Lord, I pray that